Now I want to read a passage from the third chapter of 1 Peter. Likewise, beginning with the first verse, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's the first seven verses of the third chapter of 1 Peter. We have discussed the first six verses of this chapter enough, along with several other texts on that same line. And now finally we have arrived. I'm going to talk to men and husbands some now, today. And I know that there are many husbands that abuse the scriptures and exercise lordship over their wives. That isn't what the scripture means. It places the man, the husband, as the head of the wife, but not as a despot, not as a tyrant, not as the dominant one. There are decisions to be made in all families and all homes. And I believe it was Mr. Truman, when he was president, that coined the phrase and had it put on a plaque on his desk, "The buck stops here." When the time of final decision in a matter comes, the buck will stop right there with the husband. He's the head of that family. But that decision should be tempered by and with a lot of consideration for his wife also and for her opinions. And never just an independent decision. In all of this teaching, when he comes down to it, he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, I don't interpret this like some folks do. He says to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And ordinarily we think of women being weaker physically than men. Well, they are a little more delicately constructed, but it's a medical conclusion that women can endure more pain than men can. And they've just got something about them that men don't have, it seems. And they are, as I mentioned, a little more delicately constructed. But I don't think that's what this scripture means. And I know it doesn't mean mentally, weaker mentally. I know it doesn't mean that. But the way I think of this scripture and the way I interpret it is, all these scriptures that we've been having before and been discussing about the wife being in subjection to her husband, I think it revolves right in there. That she is at a disadvantage through being made subject to her husband. And in that respect, I think this scripture is speaking because of the context here and everything that goes before here about how the wife is to reverence her husband and be in subjection to him and so on. I come to the conclusion that that is the area in which God says she's the weaker vessel. She's at a disadvantage. She has some requirements on her that put her at a disadvantage. But he's admonishing here and teaching husbands, men, don't take advantage of your advantage. It's a natural advantage, but don't take advantage of it to impose upon your wife. Give her honor. Give her consideration. And I'll say to you and me and all of us that stand in the man and husband capacity that many times we would help our cause and improve our situations if we would give consideration to our wives' counsel. They're pretty smart folks. And they can contribute a lot of good ideas to managing a family and operating a home. And I say that if we recognize in our wives those special abilities to manage money. And there are plenty of women that can manage money better than men can. And they can handle business better than men can. And I say that if we recognize that and see those special gifts and traits in our wives, that we would do well to just turn that into the operation of the home over to them. and let them manage those affairs. I know men that keep their household broke all the time because they don't know how to manage money. And right by their side is a wife that can manage the affairs a lot better and have money on hands if they would just recognize them and turn that over to them. But that hurts our male ego, and the most of the time people won't do that. The Bible says for a woman to not usurp authority over the man, but I say that wouldn't be usurped authority, that'd be delegated authority. Something that I recognized in her, and I turned it over to her because she could do a better job of it than I could. I do not think that, well, every once in a while, somebody says to me, why are they always picking on women? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about women, and it has a lot to say about their behavior and their relationship with their husbands and in the home and all. But I'm going to talk to men now. And many times men misunderstand the scriptures and think that the teaching in the scriptures makes them boss. Well, really, they ought not to be a boss, what we think of as a boss, in a husband and wife relationship and in the management of a home and a family. My mother used to say that there were some men that couldn't be boss without being bossy. Well, God help us out now. It isn't a matter of being bossy and dominant and dominating our wives. God has never delegated the authority to any individual to dominate the life of any other individual. Let it be your wife or anybody else. The scripture does not mean that. Sometimes women say that they don't think that women should be just slaves. Well, maybe that's kind of the way they've been used to living. Maybe their husband dominates them like he would a slave and gives them orders and all. Well, I don't believe that either. That women ought to be slaves. My wife's sitting right over here hearing me say this. But I don't believe that's what the scripture means. And I don't believe that's what the scripture says. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. This leads me to the conclusion that the man and his wife are equal partners in the operation of the home and family. The man is placed as the head of the wife. We'll discuss that some later on. It doesn't mean just what some folks take it to mean. some men that I have seen remind me of some folks that I was visiting with in Florida. And there's a lot of black people in Florida. All down through the South, there are a lot of black people. Well, we were talking about individual rights and human rights and so on. And this woman said, I like the black folks. Said, I love them as long as they'll stay in their place. But a little bit of discussion revealed the fact that in her mind, their place was right down here where I can walk on them. That's the place they're supposed to fill. As long as they stayed down there, well, she thought pretty well of them. Got along all right with them. And that's the way it is with some men that I have known about their wives. I just want my wife to stay in her place, but her place is down here under me. And they want to dominate her life and make all of her plans and so on. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, a man was talking to me some time back, and he was complaining against his wife, and they were having real problems. Sure enough, problems. But what he said to me, among other things, was, I'm not supposed to fit into my wife's plan. She's supposed to fit into mine. Well, I thought if you can recognize the fact that she is your equal, she's not an inferior person. The woman isn't an inferior person. The wife isn't, because God made her subject to her husband. But this scripture declares that they're heirs together of the grace of God. If he could realize that he's exercising authority over an equal, not an inferior, but an equal, you take that woman out of that marriage relationship and she'd be equal with her husband or any other person in this earth. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28 that there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. He doesn't consider them that way. But for the convenience of home operation and managing a family, he has put the wife in subjection to her husband. And the husband has the final word, that's true, the final decision in any important decision. But he should consider his wife in all of that. And when the buck stops here, this is the end of the line. Can't go any further. A decision has to be made, and it's in the hands of the husband now to make that decision. But they should have well talked this all over. If it's an important decision, they should have well talked that through between them. And when he makes his decision, he makes it with strong consideration for the suggestions and proposals that his wife has made in regard to that. Now, I thought a lot about what that man said. He said, my wife's supposed to fit into my plans, not me into hers. There's not much hopes of success in a marriage on that foundation and on that basis. A wife is an individual, the same as her husband is an individual, and she has rights to make plans too. And the Bible actually teaches submission of a husband to his wife the same as it does the submission of a wife to her husband. But the children are going to grow up in this home, and therefore there needs to be some subjection and submission in this home as an example to the children, that they would learn what subjection is and submission is. It would have worked just as well if God had said for the husband to be in subjection to his wife, just so there's some subjection there. But God never set it up that way. He never arranged it that way. He arranged for the woman to be in subjection to her husband. But the principal idea is those children are going to grow up there and they need to learn what subjection is. They need to learn how to submit and how to be subject to somebody. And if they don't see anybody being subject to anybody in their family and in their growing up, they're going to grow up not knowing what subjection is, submission is. They won't be subject to, if a wife won't be subject to her husband, the children are not going to be subject to the father or mother, either one. They just don't know how to be subject. They've never been taught how to be subject and what subjection is. And then they go to school and they won't be subject to the teachers and the school authorities, and there'll be problem children in the school, and they grow up and go out in society and they independent. They won't be subject to the officers or to the laws or to anybody or anything. They don't know how. They've seen no subjection and they've seen no submission, and they don't know how to be subject and submit. And they'll become problem people in society. Therefore, God ordained that children would grow up in a home where somebody was subject to somebody. And where there was some submissiveness, that they might get the idea of what this means and what it is. And be a well ordered person out there in society. Now, if this man had understood that his wife was not an inferior person, she was an equal with him, then they could have planned their lives and their home affairs and their programs together. And it would have been much better for them, much better for the children. In fact, the family is a unit. Should be considered as a unit. A father, a mother, and children. They make up the unit of the family. And when the children get up to big children, better age, and they have some ideas of their own. There's nothing out of order at all with just taking them in on the plans that we're discussing. They're part of the family too. They need to be considered. In school, they have what they call a father and son night at school. And every boy is supposed to bring his father with him to that event. They have a program and things. I feel that when a son comes to his father and says, "Dad, such and such a night is father and son night, and I'm supposed to have my father with me that night up at school." If that father would just say, "All right, son, you can count on me, and I'll drop all the plans I have for that night, and I'll be available to you," it will make a lot better relationship between that father and his son than if he has to go down there and all the other boys down there have their fathers with them, and here he is kind of a wandering sheep out there. He's alone. But if his daddy will say, "You can count on me, son, I'll be right there. I'll drop all the plans I have for that night, and I'll be available to you," it makes that son feel important. If somebody says, "That's the trouble with my boy now, he feels important, too important." Well, this is a different kind of importance here I'm talking about. It makes him feel like he belongs, and that he's in the group that makes up that family, and it adds dignity to his life. It would be impossible to overevaluate the relationship, good relationship, between a father and his son, and a mother and her daughter. A close relationship there is a very important thing, and it means a great deal, and it means a great deal to those children. Now, I remember when my boys were growing up, and I've told you before that I became conscious later on in life that I had failed in this point, and I've had to call my children around me and confess to them that I hadn't been the kind of a father to them that I should have been. I didn't spend enough time with them, and I didn't engage in their activities enough and all. I remember this, though. My boys could be out there on the sand lot or in the yard playing ball with neighbor boys and have several of them around, and I'd come along and I'd pick the ball up and throw it, and my boys would just immediately drop all them boys and come to play with me. They thought that was a great thing when I'd play with them a little bit. Well, that helped the relationship, but not enough. As I said, I had discovered later on that I had failed in some of these categories. And some of you may wake up after a while to discover that you may have failed some in that area too. I hope not. Because it's not very good and very pleasant to remember and realize that you have. Now he said, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. Joint heirs, share and share alike in the grace of God. And God never made a woman an inferior person. She wasn't an inferior part of the creation. God never brought Eve to Adam with apologies and said, "Here, Adam, this is the best I could do with what I had to do with. I'm sorry that it's not any better, but this is it. This is what you have now." No, there were no apologies. She was a master stroke of creation, the same as Adam was. And not inferior in any measure, any degree. God never made her that way. In every business and in every group of people, I'll bring it down to our ministers' meeting because I've been in numbers of them and I am a minister. About the first point of action when the minister's meeting is called is to select a chairman to direct the meeting. Well, someone is selected to direct that meeting. And he has authority there. He can say what they're going to discuss and what they're not going to discuss. What they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And who can speak and who doesn't speak. But actually, out there in the congregation, there may be ministers out there that might be a way out ahead of him in actually the work of the ministry and the spread of the gospel and what's being accomplished in their ministry and all. But this is done for the sake of keeping order in the meeting and directing it in a proper channel. That man is in a position of authority. He's ruling there in that meeting, but he's ruling over equals and sometimes superiors. All his job is to see to keeping things going in an orderly flow in the meeting. And he can tell folks when they've said enough now. And he can tell some folks, "That's out of order now, the thing you're bringing up. We're not ready for that. We're not to that point. And you just wait a while." And they know to do that because that person's been selected and put up there for that purpose. Yeah. Now I think of this. Pretty much like that. The husband is in a position of authority, but he's ruling over an equal. And when you recognize the fact that you're ruling over an equal, you'll do it with respect and with consideration. And not as a dictator or a despot or a tyrant. What I say goes here. I've seen men have that kind of attitude and I've heard them say that. You do what I say or there'll be problems here. I've heard men talk that way. And I've seen them have that kind of attitude and use the scripture to justify themselves in it. But I have news for you folks. The scripture doesn't justify you in that.
Amen.
And it doesn't put you in that kind of a position. The clock's going around and I'm respecting it and closing at this point. Seems like I don't ever get very far, some way or other, with some of my discussions, but I trust we'll get through with them someday. Amen.